disappear. Instead, his impact on human history has been unparalleled. His teachings, applied through the ages, fueled the civil rights movement, formed the basis for the separation of church and state, elevated the status of women, led to the development of hospitals, and even inspired the founding of the world's top universities. Anyone who takes the time to examine his teachings and try out his way of life ends up asking themselves in wonder, who is this man?
Good morning. Who is this man? We're going to get a little picture of him today by reading a section of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. A little picture of Jesus. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher any longer." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, the child and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but she ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So how much is a human life worth? Do you know that you can take a test on the internet that will tell you how much you are worth? It asks you questions like, how old are you? What's your occupation, your income? Are you athletic? It even asks the color of your hair and eyes. So I took the test just for fun to see what I was really worth. And the outcome, the final number, honestly, I felt was outrageous. In fact, I'm afraid to share it because my children might be tempted to sell me. All I know is that if I were kidnapped and someone were asking for that kind of ransom money, I'd tell my wife, "Just keep the money and forget about me." What is a human life worth? Now, assigning value to a human being is a precariously subjective business, isn't it? I mean, is a 5-year-old worth more than a 75-year-old? Is the son of a senator worth more than the son of an illegal immigrant? Is the life of the president worth more than that of a Secret Service agent? I don't think we'd lose sleep over a Secret Service agent taking a bullet for the president, because that's the order of things, right? That's the way we think, unless you're the spouse or the parent of that Secret Service agent. What is a human life worth? Well, we could ask King Herod the value of his daughter Herodias compared to that of the children he killed in Bethlehem. We could ask the slave traffickers of the world their value compared to the innocent young girls that they've enslaved. We could ask Hitler the value of the Aryan race compared to the prisoners in Auschwitz. There's a problem here, isn't there? All through history, we have divided people into classes. If you're the king, then you are like right up there with the gods. But if you are a peasant, well, then you have about as much worth, maybe not quite, the value of the workhorse in the field. We love and we value children based on certain criteria. It's been that way all throughout history. Is the child healthy and strong? Is the child a boy? We see this today even. I mean, if a child is unwanted, or if biological testing shows that there might be some medical issue with that child, it's perfectly okay to abort that child as though his or her life is worth nothing. A recent article heading, "New studies estimate that 10 million girls are missing from India's population," which just points out the cultural pressure to have one boy in every family is still having a profound impact on the girl-to-boy ratio in India. In India, it's 759 girls for every 1,000 boys who are born. In China, 2014, China was the home to 33 million more men than women. 33 million. It breaks my heart to think of what happened to all those little baby girls, huh? I mean, that's an issue, isn't it, right? Women, a vast majority of women throughout history have been treated as though they're lower class. Throughout most of history, traditionally, the inheritance goes to the oldest son. If you are a daughter, the only daughter, then the estate would go to the nearest male relative. In the past, if a woman was violated, the compensation for that crime went to her husband or to her father, based on the principle that she was property and not a person. And of course, there's the commonly accepted double standard that if a man is sexually immoral or unfaithful, it's overlooked. But if a woman is sexually immoral, she deserves death. And then there's racism, right? Same deal here, where certain people have less value than other people. 200 years ago, the signers of the Declaration of Independence declared that all men were created equal, right? That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And yet, still today, a vast majority of our inner cities are ghettos because we cannot get past the stigmas of socioeconomic status and skin color. Why? Because Satan has successfully convinced us that one person is worth more than another ever since he moved Cain to kill his brother Abel. Countries, peoples, religions, families, marriages. Satan loves to stir up dissension and destroy everything good that God has made. And unfortunately, our pride and selfishness make it easy for Satan. We play right into his hand. I want you to honestly think about this. How many times you don't find yourself assessing other people their value based on what they look like or what they wear or where they live or what kind of job they have or what they own or what they can do for you or cannot do for you. This is an evil that's not just out there in the world, but this is an evil that also finds a place in our own hearts. You know, and even as I say these things, we know, right? We know that this is not correct. We know that every person ought to be treated with equal dignity and respect. And we know this, whether we recognize it or not, because in some way or another, our thinking has been influenced by a man named Jesus. The lesson that we heard just a few moments ago really presents for us, I believe, a microcosm of the profound influence that Jesus had on every person that encountered him. Jesus attracted huge crowds of people. In the text, we saw them crowding around Jesus, pushing and shoving just so that they can hear what this man has to say. As we take a look at who were in these crowds, again, we notice that a vast majority of these people were the poor, sick, crippled, beggars, thieves, prostitutes, the kind of people that the rest of society, like us, we look down on and push to the side. Among them was a man who came desperate. His only daughter was ill, dying. Without even asking a question, though, Jesus like drops everything and he says, yeah, I'll go with you. I'll help you. Now, he could have healed this girl from where he was at, because he'll do that another occasion. Jesus didn't have to take the time to actually travel to wherever this guy lived. But Jesus made the time because he valued this one man and his little girl. They weren't family, they weren't friends, there was nothing that this man could do for Jesus, but he valued them because, and here it is, God, Jesus, values every single human being. They're all precious to him. Scene quickly shifts, and a woman, a very sick woman in the crowd, comes up. She has been bleeding for many years. Her illness has made her a social outcast. Why? Well, in Levitical law, blood made you ceremonially unclean. So every woman, or every person this woman touched, and everyone who touched her also then became unclean. She couldn't even go to the temple and offer her sacrifices. Yet this woman, for some reason, dared to reach through that crowd and touch Jesus' cloak. Power went out from Jesus, and she was healed. Now again, Jesus could have just moved on. I mean, he's got a lot going on. He's a busy man, right? But imagine the fear inside this woman's heart, knowing that she was ceremonially unclean and she deliberately touched Jesus. Jesus knew that fear. And so he sought her out. He sat her down. He looked her in the eye and he said, I want you to know that you too are important to God. You know what Jesus did for this man and this woman, he did for people over and over again, right? The Gospels are full of it. And what Jesus did, especially for this woman, that's the way he treated every single woman that he encountered, with a dignity and respect that they had never experienced before. Did you know that the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with any one individual was with a woman? Okay? The disciples were absolutely flabbergasted that Jesus was talking to a woman. This is a different culture, right? Because men were too important to talk to women. That's the way they seriously felt. But Jesus began to change that. Women were thought to be supposed to stay at home, right? And yet Jesus gathered all kinds of women who traveled with him, who learned and served alongside of him. It was unheard of. It was unthinkable. But Jesus did it. Likewise, Jesus displayed incredible love and concern for children. Again, not a very important part of that society. Remember when the disciples were shooing away the moms who were bringing the babies to Jesus to have him bless them? And Jesus becomes indignant even. He says, "Let these little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Children were little people, and people are precious to Jesus. People are precious to Jesus because people are the crown of God's creation. Think about it. For 6 days, God fashioned this indescribably beautiful world in which we live. But that was really just the beginning, just the backdrop, just the canvas. Because God would, in his final creative act, fashion Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he would breathe into him the breath of life. And the Bible says he became a living being, which means so much more than just alive. Unlike any other animal, Adam had a soul. Adam was more like his creator than anything else that God had created. He had creativity himself. He had a consciousness. He was capable of loving and being loved. He bore the image of God himself. And every human being that walks this earth bears Adam's image. We have all been woven together, fashioned by the Creator in our mother's womb, everyone a unique and glorious work of art, whom, and this is the crazy part, with whom the Creator longs to have a personal and intimate relationship. That is why every soul is precious to Jesus. Jesus once said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Another occasion, he wrote, Are not sparrows sold two for a penny? They were the cheapest sacrifice that you could buy in the temple. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. My friends, when Jesus said these words, he was speaking to everyone, to men and women, to adults and children, to the healthy and the sick, to Jews and Gentiles, to those who would believe in him and to those who would not. Yet, Jesus' ministry, his words and his actions were just the tip of the iceberg, weren't they? Because Jesus eventually would make the ultimate sacrifice, proving that the soul of the human being is more precious to him even than his very own. When God's righteous anger over sin meant that every single human being would be cast in hell forever, Jesus stepped in. Jesus carried that punishment in our place. He suffered and died. He endured hell itself, because that is how much value we have to him. So really everything, if you think about it, that Jesus did in his life and in his death helped to show how much God values every individual. Understanding that God values you so much has an impact on your life, doesn't it? It's able to lift your spirit no matter what kind of struggle or difficulty you're going through in life. And knowing that God values everyone else around us in this world that very same way has to change the way we respond to other people. You know, as you trace the influence of Jesus through the centuries, the fact is the more that this truth sunk into people's minds, the more it changed the way we responded and acted to the needs of people around us. I think of Paul, his letter to the Galatians. This is Paul, right? He was the persecutor of Christians. He was the Jew of all Jews. He said, "All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul wasn't saying that there aren't any distinctions among people anymore, but he was affirming the teachings and the ministry of Jesus, that these distinctions among people don't elevate one over another. And suddenly, there began to appear throughout the whole Roman Empire these little clusters of Christians who recognized their equal value and worth, who gathered together around the Lord's table and called each other brother and sister, regardless of their ethnicity, their social status, their gender. And these little groups of Christians continued to grow and spread until suddenly they covered the entire globe, because what they had to say, it touched and connected with the hearts of people. And as they did this, they would continue to think about the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, how he cared for little children. "Let the little children come to me," he said. And suddenly people, when they didn't want their little babies anymore, they'd say, "Hey, you know what, I'm gonna take this child and put it in front of the church door, because I know these people, I know they'll take him in and they'll care for him." And this is the birth of orphanages in our world. Through the dark ages, when the plagues swept through Europe, it was the Christians who cared for the sick and the dying. While everyone else is running for their lives, they remembered Jesus' powerful words, "I was sick and you looked after me." And they began to build wings onto the churches where the sick people could come. It was the beginning of modern day hospitals. The Red Cross, the Salvation Army, Compassion International, World Vision, all of these organizations find their roots in the desire to be Jesus to the sick and the dying of this world. And finally, you know, wherever Christianity gained influence, it had an impact on women's status. Do you know that polygamy, the degrading practice of polygamy, was abolished as Christianity spread through the empire? Now, I know that many of the heroes of the Old Testament, they were polygamists, right? But when Jesus came, he made it very clear that that was not the way God intended women to be treated. If you actually look at countries that have been impacted by Christianity compared to those where Christianity has little or no influence, we quickly see that Jesus has changed the way we view women in our world. And some might say, "Well, wait a second, you know, citing the Bible's teaching of the roles of men and women, right?" But if we really understand what Jesus and the Bible teaches about the roles that God has given to men, that they are to love their wives like Christ loved the church, that they are to cherish them like their own bodies, that they are to be willing to sacrifice themselves, lay down their lives even for the spiritual, physical, and emotional well-being of the women around them, then we understand that Jesus has definitely changed the way we view and think about women. You know, if I were to go on and try to list all the different ways that Jesus has impacted and influenced the way we view and treat other people, we'd be here a long time, wouldn't we? Maybe you really don't know this Jesus, but I can assure you that you have been influenced by him. Is this the kind of man that you want to listen a little closer to? Do you think that this world is a little better off because now we value someone who has a contagious disease the same way we value a healthy athlete? Is that the kind of world we want to foster? If it is, then I encourage you to look a little deeper into the life, the history, and the ministry of this man, Jesus. His followers have never been perfect in carrying out his revolution, but we have certainly been inspired to try. And even though we don't always get it right, at least we know what the right answer is supposed to be. And for those of us here who have fallen in love with this Jesus, with his life, with his teachings, with his sacrificial death, this is a call to carry on, to continue his revolution in humanity. May God help each one of us to see the people around us through Jesus' eyes, remembering that we came from the same creative hand, and that we are all in need of the same restoration through the same cross. May God make us more like Jesus, advocates for the people around us, especially for those whom the rest of society just kind of looks down on and casts aside. Whatever you do for the least of these, Jesus says, you do it for me. Let's pray. Jesus, you know, sometimes we lose sight of the fact of the incredible impact that you have had in this world. We just take kind of for granted that things are the way they are because they're the way they are. And yet, if we really step back and take a look at the world in which we live, we begin to see that we've been powerfully influenced by your teaching, by the love that you showed day in and day out, by the concern and care that you had for all people, and especially the least of these in society. You know, we get so caught up in our lives, the busyness of what's happening and going on, that we don't even see sometimes how much people are hurting and struggling around us. But you always see it, and your heart goes out. We pray, Jesus, that you would make us more like you. Help us to have eyes that see with compassion and mercy and understanding. Give us hearts that realize that the most important things in this life are not the career and the money and the house, but the people and their desperate need, whether it's physical need or spiritual need. And make us people who reach out and try to do something, who try to help, that we can be a part of your saving work in this world. Heavenly Father, we come to you today on behalf of Pastor Panitsky. Pastor Panitsky has received a call, as you know, Lord, to serve at St. John's in Antigua, a tropical island in the Caribbean, a mission pastor there to a church that is strong and growing in many ways, to be a lead pastor, administrative pastor, the gifts that you've given him that we know so well. We understand, Lord, that this is going to be a struggle for him to figure out where you want him to serve best, so we pray that you watch over and guide him in those deliberations and help him to know what is best for himself, for his family, and for the church at large. We trust and know that you will do this. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name and continue to be with and bless us as we seek to serve you. Amen.